I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, and follow as I read the same portion of Scripture which we read 2 weeks ago when we began our study in this discourse. I assure you, I'm not going to repeat the same sermon. Verse 37, Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age? And may God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Throughout our Lord's earthly ministry, he had been offering himself to Israel as their promised king. Israel was alerted to the fact that the king was coming by the ministry of John the Baptist, who preached, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the kingdom of heaven, he meant that kingdom that had been promised through all the Old Testament promises, in which David's son would come to sit on David's throne and would rule over David's people forever. When our Lord began his earthly ministry, it is recorded in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, immediately after John's introduction, our Lord declared the same message that John had declared, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This truth began to dawn upon the disciples and those men whom our Lord had chosen to be with himself as apostles. Grasp the fact that Jesus Christ was the one who fulfilled the great covenant promises of the Old Testament. He was the Messiah. And Peter had confessed, Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. According to the Old Testament, the Messiah was to do two chief things. He was to redeem, and he was to reign. And so they looked to him for redemption, and they looked to him to institute a kingdom. That this was the concept and the thinking of the apostles is clear in the 19th chapter of Matthew and verse 28, when after Peter had confessed that they had forsaken all and followed thee, what will shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration or making all things new or setting up David's kingdom, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I can just hear the 12 as they heard our Lord speak those words. Peter must have nudged John and said, Did you hear that? Yeah, I heard it. If you heard what I heard, he's going to set up 12 thrones when he set up the throne of David and rules on it, and we're going to share his reign. Yeah, that's what I heard too. And then when we come into chapter 20, we find again that is the thinking of these men. Because Peter and John, on the basis of what Christ taught in Matthew 19:28, cooked up a little scheme. I'm sorry, James and John, the two brothers, have cooked up this little scheme. They send their mother to Christ. And they ask through her that when he sets up his throne, they may sit in the two prominent positions, the throne on the right hand and the throne on the left hand. These two so believed that Jesus Christ was going to set up a throne and reign over a kingdom and fulfill all the promises made in the Old Testament about the glorious reign of Messiah, that they wanted positions of prominence in it. And now they are making their way down to Jerusalem. In fact, when our Lord spoke these words in Matthew 24 and 25, they are in Jerusalem for the last time. They're there for the last Passover of our Lord's ministry. And as they are proceeding through the week, their attention is not on the Passover feast. They're not thinking of that memorial of redemption out of Egypt. They're thinking of a king. For it was their thought that when Jesus Christ went down to Jerusalem on this visit, he would drive out the Gentiles. He would overthrow the corrupt religious system that dominated in Israel. He would set up his throne and he would rule. He would possess the temple in his Father's name as he had done at the beginning of his ministry and drive out the money changers and the priests and all those who had perverted that house of prayer and made it a den of thieves. And he would occupy it and it would become his palace and it would be his throne room. And they could see the 12 thrones set up there in that great temple that Herod was building, and they would rule with him. And as they came into Jerusalem, it is in no sense to anticipate his death, but it is to anticipate an ascension to the throne. And suddenly, the Lord Jesus Christ dashed their hopes and destroyed their expectation. For instead of announcing the blessing of Messiah upon Jerusalem, he told them in Matthew 23:38 that Jerusalem was to be destroyed. You remember in our study in the first chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah this morning, the prophet had told the nation that a righteous God, because of their sins, would send a destroyer who would occupy the land and drive the inhabitants out of the land. And that which Isaiah had predicted, which was fulfilled for the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. when they went into captivity to Assyria, and for the southern kingdom when they went into captivity in 586 B.C. to Babylon, is now about to be fulfilled again. Another destruction of Jerusalem. Without doubt, Jerusalem has been built and leveled and rebuilt and leveled and rebuilt more times than any other city in history. It has occurred so frequently, they cannot even tell the number of times that the city has been destroyed. So frequent has it been. But our Lord is telling of yet another desolation and destruction of Jerusalem. And these apostles think that they have misunderstood. For they could not reconcile our Lord's words, "When I make all things new and sit on the throne of my glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones," with what he has just said, this whole place is going to be destroyed. For if Jerusalem is destroyed, there can't be a kingdom. And if there isn't a kingdom, there won't be a king. And if there isn't a king, the promises of God have failed. And so here they are, disillusioned and disappointed and confused as any group of men could possibly be. And they think that perhaps they have misunderstood the Lord when he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And so as they are coming from Jerusalem, they pass through the temple area in order that they might leave the city on their way over to the Mount of Olives. And as they pass through that temple area and are under the very shadow of those buildings, they point to them and speak of the beauty and the glory and the solidity of those buildings. And our Lord knows that they did that not because they were interested in the architecture or that they were interested tourists who were using up Kodak film a mile a minute. They made that statement to draw out from Christ an explanation as to what his words meant. And so Christ told them, "When I said your house is left unto you desolate, what I meant is," verse 2, "there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Total, complete destruction of the city so that no two stones are left intact after the destroyer has passed through. That so shocked and stunned these men who thought that in a matter of days, if not actually hours, they would see Jesus Christ enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They walked in complete silence out through the gate of Jerusalem. They made their way down the steep precipice to the Kidron Valley and walked up the slopes of the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city. I suppose as they were walking as men would walk, it would take them maybe 20 minutes to walk from the temple area over to the Mount of Olives. And they're walking in stunned silence. They're mulling over in their minds what all this means. No temple and no city means no nation and no king. And what has happened to our expectation and to His promise and to God's purpose for the nation Israel? They come, verse 3, to the Mount of Olives. And it is particularly verse 3 that we want to study tonight in our examination of our Lord's teaching about His second coming. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age?" Now I take it from what is stated at the beginning of verse 3, that the disciples had held a private consultation together, trying to piece together our Lord's words and to understand it. They walked together out of the city and over to the Mount of Olives, and they let the Lord walk on a little way, and He was alone. You'll notice that because verse 3 says the disciples came unto Him privately. And the fact that they came unto Him shows that they had been separated from Him for a while. So I picture it. There, on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, the 12 were sitting. And the Lord went His way a bit on up the mountain and sat down alone. Now, what do you think those 12 are talking about? What they had for breakfast? What they're going to have for lunch? What they're going to do tomorrow? No, there's only one thing. What does His word about the destruction of Jerusalem mean? And again, in my mind's eye, I can see one saying to Peter, "Peter, do you have any light to throw on this?" And the one who had said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God," said, "I haven't the faintest idea what He's talking about." Well, John, you've been very intimate with Him. Has He shared any secrets with you as to what He means? Can you tell us? Sorry, I don't know. And there they were, pooling their ignorance. And there was only one source of knowledge, and that was the Lord Himself. May I just pause to say this, that so much of what passes for Bible teaching is not Bible teaching at all. It's a sharing of ignorance. And by an ignorant man sharing his ignorance with another ignorant man, they both stay ignorant. And if you would know something about the Word, go to someone or where the Word is taught so that you can be taught the truth. Don't seek out another ignorant man. But one who knows. And that's what the disciples did. Because out of their confusion and disappointment and their ignorance, they came to Jesus. And they had two specific questions to ask Him. See, up to this point, They're trying to cover up their misunderstanding and their confusion and their ignorance. They're asking indirect questions. They're trying to get him to tell them what they want to know, and they don't want to come right out and admit they don't know. But finally, they can't stand it any longer, and so they blurt out two questions. Question number one, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, by these things, we must go back, or to understand by these things, we must go back to verse 2. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Or back to 23:38, your house is left unto you desolate. Tell us, when is Jerusalem to be destroyed? When is one stone to be pulled apart from another stone so that no two stones are left intact? That's the first question. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? The second question. What shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age? What shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age? Now, to understand this question, we have to understand Old Testament teaching. You must realize that the Old Testament does not give the same full revelation of the complete program of God that the New Testament does. And there are many truths revealed through Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry and through the apostles who wrote the epistles that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about. The Old Testament saints knew nothing of the fact that when Messiah came and offered himself to the nation Israel, the nation would reject him. And that he would be crucified, and as a result of his crucifixion, God would set Israel aside as the people through whom he was working and would institute the church. That is what is known in Scripture as a mystery, some unrevealed truth. It was not revealed in the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ would appear in the clouds of heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and cause the dead in Christ to rise first and catch up living believers and join them into one body and translate them as glorified ones into glory. The Old Testament saints didn't know that. That came through our Lord's teaching in John 14, Paul's teaching 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Corinthians 15, and so on. So I'm saying there are many things about this present day and age that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about because it hadn't been revealed. Now, what had been revealed? According to the Old Testament, it appeared that God's program would be, first, to send the Messiah into this world. Second, Messiah would offer a kingdom to Israel. Israel would turn from their sins and acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, and he would forgive their sins, and then he would set up David's throne and reign. Those things that we know take place at the first advent and the second advent, they viewed as all taking place at the same time. These two widely separated events were viewed from such a distance they appeared as two mountain peaks that from the distance seemed to merge into one. You couldn't tell that there was a space between the first and the second advent. And so they saw the Savior coming to redeem, coming to reign, as taking place at the same time. They're parts of one program, but were to take place historically at two different times. Now, they divided time into two different ages. And they spoke of this present age and the age to come. This present age was the age in which they were living. It was the age in which they were living in the light of the promise of God that God would send a Messiah and a Savior and a King. They were waiting for his coming. And all of the time period up to the point that Messiah came was called this present age. And then according to the Old Testament, when Messiah came and provided salvation and set up his kingdom, he would introduce the age to come. And the age to come was the age when Messiah reigned, when he blessed those who were in his kingdom, when there was prosperity on the earth, when there was peace and rest, when sin was controlled by Messiah's authority, the earth was like an Eden. So they were living in this present age while they were looking for the age to come. Now, will you look at the second question in the light of that brief word? In Matthew 24:3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? You see, to them, Messiah's advent was to terminate this age and introduce the blessed age to come. And so they wanted to know, how will we know when Messiah is about to put in his appearance? And set up his kingdom. Now I want to back up a bit. We have pointed out there are two questions here. What shall be, or when shall Jerusalem be destroyed, and what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the age? And Christ, when Christ said Jerusalem is to be destroyed, their mind went back to Old Testament prophecy, where the prophets told that this age was to end in a destruction of Jerusalem. And that destruction of Jerusalem would be followed by the blessing of the Messianic age. So you see, when they heard Christ say Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, they couldn't conceive that it might be hundreds of years before this age would end and Messiah would come to set up his kingdom. They thought that it would have to follow immediately. Now I want to take you back into a prophecy or two that talks about the destruction of Jerusalem at the end of the age before Messiah's reign. And will you turn with me, please, to the prophet Zechariah. I realize we're going through rather deep water tonight. And I guess some of you realize it too. But if you realize it, realize that I realize that we're going through deep water. But I have to do this in order to lay a foundation for what our Lord will teach in the verses to follow. For if you don't get this distinction between this age and the age to come, you can't put the pieces of the puzzle together. And that's why I trust the Spirit of God will give you an understanding ear as we direct you back to Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 12, and I read in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. You notice what he said there? The nations of the earth are going to be in siege against Jerusalem and Judah. Turn over to chapter 13, and I begin reading at verse 8. Speaking again of the invasions of Jerusalem, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. 2/3 of the inhabitants die, but a third shall be left. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And for the day of the Lord, you could put in the expression from Matthew 24:3, the end of the age. The end of the age. It's a reference to the tribulation period that will terminate the age before Messiah comes. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Again, a picture of a conquering army. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And then verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. That is, at the end of this age, in the beginning of the age to come, there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now, in these scriptures I've read, do you notice the sequence of events? As far as Israel's program is concerned, Jerusalem will be invaded, captured, and destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ shall come at the end of Jerusalem's destruction, and he shall become king over all the earth. That's what the Old Testament taught. Destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of Messiah, and the institution of Messiah's kingdom. Now you can see in Matthew 24 how the disciples thought that the prophesied destruction of Jerusalem meant the immediate establishment of the kingdom, because that's what Zechariah taught. Look in Joel 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. I'll read it, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Blowing the trumpet was the sound of military alert. Zion is another reference to Jerusalem. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, the end of the age. It is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of thick clouds and of thick darkness, is the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not ever been the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. He's talking about an invading army that sweeps through the land. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. And he goes on and down to verse 10 to describe the utter desolation of Jerusalem. Now what's the next event? Verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Who knoweth if he will return to repent and leave a blessing behind him. The nation will be judged by an invading army. The nation will acknowledge their sin, and what then? Verse 28. After Israel acknowledges her sin, shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then chapter 3 and verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come near. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. And that's the coming of the nations against Jerusalem to battle. But, verse 16, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. There shall be no strangers pass through anymore. And if you follow me through Joel, we found exactly the same thing we saw in Zechariah. God will bring an invading army. Those armies will bring Israel to confession, repentance, and acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah. God will remove the Gentiles. He will return and rule over them and institute his blessing. What you must see is that the coming of Messiah, the Lord, to bless Israel is preceded by judgment on Israel. And so, in Matthew 24, when Christ said, Jerusalem must be destroyed, their minds went back to the Old Testament, and they had been well taught in what the Old Testament taught. And they said, this destruction must be the destruction of Jerusalem that the prophets spoke about immediately preceding Messiah's reign on David's throne. And so they asked, when shall the destruction take place? And what shall be the sign when you're coming to terminate this age and set up your kingdom and reign? Now, in Luke's gospel, Luke records for us the answer to the first question. Matthew passes it over. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? Now, before we look at Luke, I have to call this to your attention. The error in the thinking of the apostles who were with Christ was their thought that Jerusalem could only be destroyed once. And they didn't see several destructions of Jerusalem. Our Lord, in speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, was prophesying the overthrow of Jerusalem by Titus in the year 70. Which was God's divine judgment on the nation for their rejection of Christ as Messiah. And Luke tells us how Jerusalem would know when the destruction of Jerusalem would be fulfilled. He says in Luke 21 and verse 9, ye shall hear of wars and commotions. Verse 10, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he was speaking there of the rumblings in the Roman Empire as they marched out to put down rebellion in Israel. We find further that in verse 12, the Jews would be persecuted before the coming destruction of Jerusalem. They shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it was within 15 years after our Lord spoke this that the epistles of James and 1 Peter were written to Jewish believers who had been scattered out of Jerusalem because of the great persecutions that take place. You'll hear rumblings of the movements of Rome to squelch riots. You'll be persecuted. But then, in verse 20, ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with army. He's referring here to the Roman army under Titus, that assaulted the city of Jerusalem in the year 70, overthrew its walls, destroyed the city, tore its buildings apart, and in their lust for gold and jewels, they literally tore every stone apart, pried every stone apart, lest the Jews should have hidden wealth in some hollow stones of that temple, so history tells. How literally our Lord's judgment was fulfilled. But our Lord had in mind not only the destruction of Jerusalem in 70, but the final destruction of Jerusalem as a result of the campaign of Armageddon after the church is raptured in the tribulation period. We've studied that destruction before, and Joel and Zechariah spoke about that. And so our Lord is passing from what took place in near history to what would take place in far history when we come to the end of the age. And he begins to recite to them events that would take place in the tribulation period that would warn the nation Israel that judgment is coming on Jerusalem, and the judge is about to come, and they must prepare to meet him. And Matthew, in chapter 24 and 5, records our Lord's answer to the second question. Luke is concerned with the near history. Matthew is concerned with the distant history that has to do with the prophetical events associated with the tribulation period. And when when the disciples ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming, even the end of the age? He has moved beyond Jerusalem in 70 to Jerusalem following the rapture, and he proceeds to answer the question by giving a multitude of signs. Now the signs that he gave and the prophetic history of Israel's future we will develop in subsequent study. But I want to close by saying this, that in this discourse, our Lord is not answering questions about what will befall the church in their latter days on the earth. He's talking about what will take place on the earth after the church is translated. And I want to make it very clear here that if you try to relate what is taught in these two chapters to the church age and to the program for the church, you will end up in utter confusion. The subject before us is not what happens to the church. The subject before us is what happens to Israel. What happens to Jerusalem? What happens to David's throne? And it is those questions that are before us. A multitude of signs will follow. And Lord willing, we will look at the first series of signs next Sunday evening. But I don't want you to try to relate these signs to the rapture of the church. For if these relate to the rapture of the church, and these signs have not been fulfilled, you have no right to expect the rapture if these have to take place before the rapture. But since these are all things that will take place after the rapture, we can look for our translation into glory at any time. And while as we move through these chapters, we may see movement already developing that will come to fulfillment after the church is raptured in the tribulation period. That does not mean that we have missed the rapture. It means that he is giving us some foreshadowing. We who live in the last days of this age, that his coming is drawing nigh. No, I don't want to confuse you. And I don't want to make something obscure that you thought was so plain, and I hope it is to you. But it has been necessary to lay this foundation so that you can see when the disciples ask, when will Jerusalem be destroyed and how will we know when you're coming? They're thinking in the light of Old Testament prophecy. Jerusalem must be destroyed. Messiah must come. He must redeem Israel and then set up his throne and reign. And I trust as we move through these studies, God will cause your pulse to quicken as you realize that he could come at any moment to translate us into glory and then move to discipline Jerusalem before he comes to earth again. We pray, our Father, with the Spirit of God, who caused these scriptures to be written, may be pleased to teach us what is here. May we be spirit-taught so that we shall understand the prophetic program our Lord revealed. Dismiss us now with the riches of thy blessing upon us. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.